Hey, good morning, West Campus. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Now, if you haven't heard, the month of July, we are making a month of rest. So hopefully you've been getting some emails that have a good devotion for you to go through to talk about this idea of rest. If you didn't get a journal yet at church, pick one up on Sundays. We've got journals so you can take some notes, have some prayer time. But we really believe that part of the way God works in our life is helping us to practice and understand what rest means. So today we're going to continue talking about that subject, but just before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into a deep rest in our souls. And Lord, it's a rest that we can carry into the chaos and the difficulty of life. Help us, Lord, today to learn what it means to enter into that rest and to live from that rest, so that, Lord, we can serve you with all of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, since we're talking about rest, you know, one of the times where I hate being tired the most is when I'm driving. And I can think of many years ago, me and several friends, we went on a road trip to Chicago, and we were pretty young, I think just out of high school at this time. So this was like the first road trip that I had done, you know, by myself with friends. And we had a great time, and we were on our way back driving, and it was very, very late. And I was driving down the highway from Chicago to Cleveland, and you know how you're really exhausted, and then you're looking at the lines on the road, and they start to like hypnotize you, you know, just seeing those again and again. And of course, in the car, everyone was out and asleep. So I was up, and I was struggling to stay awake. And you know, once you hit that point where you're struggling to stay awake, it's almost the more that you struggle, the sleepier you become. It's sort of this cruel reality that starts to happen. So I was struggling to keep my eyes open, struggling to stay awake. And all of a sudden, without realizing, I drifted to sleep. And this is going, you know, 60, 70 miles per hour down a highway. This is not a good thing. And so I fell asleep. And naturally, I just started to drift, and we drifted off of the road onto the shoulder, but thankfully, there was the rumble strip. So all of a sudden, the car's shaking like crazy. There's all this noise. Everybody wakes up and starts kind of yelling, and I wake up and like, oh my gosh, what just happened? And just realize I had fallen asleep, drifted off, and thankfully, that rumble strip woke us up and saved us, because that could have ended so much worse. But it was one of those moments that was you know, terrifying, but I was too tired to drive. And I was, you know, trying to drive, but I couldn't do it. And of course, we pulled over, we changed drivers, we made it home safe, thank God. But it was this incredibly dangerous moment that was brought on by fatigue, by being tired. And obviously, driving while you're tired is incredibly dangerous, and don't do it. I do not recommend it at all. But it's also dangerous to live life from a constant state of fatigue. And today I want to talk about the fatigue, not of the body, but the fatigue of the soul. Because just like it's dangerous to drive when you're tired, it's also dangerous to live while your soul's empty, while your soul is worn out. And we're going to look at these verses today where the author of Hebrews talks to us about a rest that God has for us. It's not just a rest of the body, but it's a rest that's deeper than that. It's a rest of the soul. And he's going to show us how we can enter this rest because we need it. And I'm going to read to you for Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot of verses here today, but I want to read it to you in its entirety so you can really see the ideas and the arguments that are here. So here it goes. It says this: therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, just to give you a little context, the author has been talking about the ancient nation of Israel and how when God led them out of Egypt and he was leading them into a promised land, into a land where they could be free, where they could live in total unity with each other and with God, they went through this period of the wilderness and they were trekking through it. But in that time of the wilderness, the people started to lose their trust and their confidence in God. And because of that, this journey that was supposed to be quick and smooth through the wilderness became long and circular, and a whole generation died off it, and it was all rooted in this unbelief. But what the author is saying is that God was trying to lead them to a place of rest. God was trying to lead them to a place of peace and wholeness, but because they resisted, their journey looked different. And he's saying, now learn from that and don't live your life in the same way. He goes on, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who have formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So he's saying, just like the people of Israel were on this exodus from their past to God's future, they didn't get there because they didn't listen to God. They hardened their hearts. They struggled to believe in the goodness of God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we're on that same journey. We're on an exodus ourselves. God is leading us from the past to a better future. But through the wilderness of this life, we have to trust him. We've got to listen to him. We've got to obey him. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's rest for you and me today. For who has ever entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, this whole passage is a bit of a warning and a bit of an encouragement. And the warning is that God offers us rest, but we can reject it. Just like the ancient Israelites did, we can choose to move away from this great rest that God offers to us. And the encouragement is to not do that, but instead to enter into that rest, to strive for it, to find it through Christ. Now, we all know we deeply need rest in our lives. Our physical body needs it. I just recently have finished Peter Attia's book, Outlive, and he has this whole great chapter on the necessity of sleep. And he says some interesting things about sleep. He says, sleep is critical to our ability to learn. That in fact, when you go to bed, your mind, your brain, it empties out short-term memories and it sort of solidifies long-term memories. And so there's actually all these studies where when you have good sleep, you're able to perform better on memory tests and things like that. It does remarkable things for our body. It helps us process and separate negative emotions from the events in our life. Like sometimes you go to bed maybe anxious and worried and you wake up feeling a lot more optimistic. Well, why is that? Because your brain's doing this emotional work while we're sleeping. And on the other hand, if you're not getting sleep, then those negative emotions can be intensified because the brain doesn't have the space to do that work. He says that sleep helps us become more emotionally aware and to actually understand the emotions in our life and what we're experiencing and navigate them better. And our brain also does an internal cleanse. It fills up with cerebral spinal fluid and basically flushes out the waste that shouldn't be there, and it keeps it in a healthy place, which is why a healthy life, a healthy sleep patterns in life actually protects us against from neurodegenerative diseases. Now, those were just a couple benefits, but you can see your body is made to have sleep in it. Sleep is a protector. Sleep is something that enables the healthy processes in our life. It makes our emotional experience of life better. Our bodies are made for it, and we all know that when you're not getting as much of it as you need to, it has negative effects on you. Allie and I just recently this week, we went away for our 10-year anniversary, and we had two nights without the girls. Now, we love our girls with all of our hearts, and we enjoy them, but being able to sleep without worrying about them waking up at night, without hearing their monitors, without all of that, it was a gift from God. And I know many of you young parents know exactly what I'm talking about. And I think, honestly, that's what we were most excited for our time away, was just to have some good, uninterrupted sleep. Now, on the side, if you struggle with sleep, Peter Attia gives a good list of what to do to have healthier sleep in our life. He says, don't eat 3 hours before bed. Abstain from electronics 2 hours before bed, you know, any screens. 1 hour before bed, avoid anything that's anxiety-inducing, like, you know, reading your email or watching the news, you know, stuff like that that's going to kind of produce anxiety in you. If you have a hot tub or sauna, use those before bed. Cool your room to the mid-60s. Darken the room completely. Make sure you have 8 hours before you need to wake up. He says to fix your wake-up time. Wake up at the same time every day. Just determine a time and just keep it consistent. And lastly, he said, don't obsess over your sleep. Don't, you know, be looking at the clock all the time. Be like, okay, I got 7 hours and 59 minutes before I need to wake up. You know, if you've ever been sort of in that rhythm. But the point of all this is to say your body and my body was made to experience and to live from and with deep rest. Now, what the author of Hebrews is telling us is even more, our souls were made to live with and from this deep rest in God. And oftentimes the biblical authors will talk about sleep as a gift from God. And they'll use it as an image, as a metaphor, as a way of understanding this reality with our relationship with God. Psalm 3 says it this way. The author is writing, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Now, here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I can sleep at night, even when 10,000 people are against me. Even when 10,000 people surround me, they assail me on every side, I can still go to bed and sleep. Why? Because I have God's protection. I have God's presence. I know God is with me. Now, again, he's using this as a metaphor or as an image, helping us to understand the benefits that our relationship with God is meant to bring into our lives. And I would say that sometimes the real test of our spirituality is our ability to rest even when life is out of control. Can we find rest when we're in places like David where all the walls are pushing in around us? See, that's what a real faith is meant to bring to our lives. That's what real spirituality is meant to bring to us. That's what a relationship with God, that's part of the way it's meant to affect our approach to life, is that you can, things can be out of control around you, but you can still sleep. You can still be at rest. You're not controlled by everything outside of you. because you have this powerful relationship with God inside of you. And you can find rest in that. Isn't that a beautiful and powerful reality? And the author of Hebrews is saying God has that kind of rest for you and I today. See, God does not promise that every problem in our life will go away in the blink of an eye. He does not promise that we will always have easy times. He does not promise that a relationship with him will, you know, will make us avoid every painful and tragic life experience. No, we will still go through those things, but we can find his rest in them. We can find the strength of his rest to guide us through those times. This is what the author of Hebrews is inviting us into. But first, he's warning us, and he's saying, I want you to make sure you don't miss this rest. Because the ancient Israelites, they missed it. They could have had it, but they chose to miss it instead. In Hebrews chapter 3, the chapter before this, he elaborates on it a little more. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And in those verses today, I think they really give us the evidence of what it looks like when we're missing God's rest, and sort of the things that we do that enhance our spiritual fatigue or enhance our ability to miss God's rest, which is what we don't want to do. So this is how to miss it. These are the things to avoid. These are the things to be aware of and to change when we see them in our own lives. And let me just kind of go through them. Well, first, it begins with a distrust of God. He says, beware lest there's an unbelieving heart in you. And what does that mean? Well, when we look to the story of the Exodus and the ancient Israelites and the time of the wilderness, what happened was that in that in-between time, in that wilderness time, and many of us, we face these times so often in our lives. It's the wilderness. It's a time where we're transitioning. We're moving from where we were, which we knew we didn't want to be, to where God wants us, but we're still not fully there yet. These are the confusing times. They're the times in between. And in the wilderness, what happened was the ancient Israelites began to really second guess God's leadership. Is God really leading us to a better place than where we came from? They began to just get sick of the wilderness and say things like, man, I wish we were back in Egypt, because at least we had a much different diet and diverse diet back there. Now, keep in mind, in Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they had to wake up every day and do unreasonable manual labor at the command of the Egyptians, who had power over them in every way. They're saying, yeah, that was better than this. Well, was it? No, but they were losing sight of their trust and of the goodness of God. And so we have to recognize those times in life where that doubt about God's goodness and God's leadership begins to creep up in our hearts. See, when we're missing his rest, one of the ways we'll miss it, and one of the evidences that we're missing it, is we struggle to believe God is the source of every good thing in our life. And that only through his leadership can we get to the place that we really need to go. I don't know how to say this in any other way other than the path that God is on is the path you want to be on too. No matter how sketchy it might look, no matter how uncertain it might look, no matter how even bad it might look, I'm telling you, wherever God is, that's the path that you want to be on. That's the path that we need to be on, because that is the path where goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Now, one of the paradoxical realities of life is that often the path where God isn't to our sight looks better. It's like, oh, that path looks more attractive. I think that path really will take me to where I want to go. But the reality is even up front, the path of God may not look as attractive. It is truly the better one and the one we need to be on. And the only way that we'll be willing to actually go on that path is learning to trust in our guide and not the looks of our path, not the looks of our circumstances, not the events of our life, but just trusting the one who is ahead of us, saying, this is the way, walk in it. And these people struggled to do that, and they missed God's rest. Second, the author says, exhort one another every day. In other words, encourage one another, challenge one another. To enter into God's rest, we need the help of other people. Because each of us, some days, we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We lose sight on what matters. We get a bad attitude where things are making sense in our mind that don't actually make sense. And that's when we need community. We need other people to speak into our lives, and we need to receive it. Now, one of the negative things that we'll recognize when we're missing God's rest is that we'll often choose isolation over community. When you and I start to pull back from good people in our lives, people that we know are going to direct us back towards God, that's evidence that we're missing his rest. That's evidence that maybe we're allowing our heart to become too distrusting of God, and we're moving in the wrong direction. So I want you to think today, am I moving towards community or am I moving towards isolation? When we are just pulling back from the people in our lives that God has for us, that is often evidence that we are gonna be missing the rest that he has for us too. Third, we succumb to the tomorrow trap. Through the passage of Hebrews, you'll see that the author, again and again, he says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, when you hear it, act on it, listen to it. How many times do we just kind of put off the most important things until tomorrow? I'll listen to his voice tomorrow. Today, I'm gonna go this way. Tomorrow, I'll make it right. Tomorrow, I'll do what God's asking me to do. Tomorrow, I'll pray. Tomorrow, I'll read the scripture. Next week, I'll go to church. Next time, I'll serve. Next time, I'll do this. And we just put God off to tomorrow. The author says, no, today, we need to hear his voice and listen. The author also says that they eventually harden their hearts against God through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is something we all have to be aware of. We have great capacity to deceive ourselves. We've all had great ideas that we convince ourselves were great ideas, but they're actually terrible ideas, right? We've all made choices that we knew they weren't good, but we persuaded ourselves enough to believe that they were. You know, maybe today we're in that cycle right now. We're trying to convince ourselves of something that doesn't make sense, that it makes sense. We're all prone to do this as human beings. And the author says that we can do that to the point where we start to actually harden ourselves against God. And this doesn't happen in this outright rebellious way where all of a sudden I wake up and now, Lord, I don't want to listen to you. I'm turning my... No, it happens slowly. It happens subtly. And one of the ways that we can know we're doing that is we spend a lot more time justifying our actions instead of prayerfully contemplating them. See, prayerful contemplation says, God, teach me your way. God, search out my heart. See if there's any way that's not displeasing to you. When I'm spending all this mental energy trying to justify myself, then I might end up missing his rest. And I might be hardening my heart against God slowly. Listening to God, hearing his voice, is a perishable skill. The more you do it, the better at it you'll be. The less you do it, the harder it becomes. Just like learning a language, I took several years of Latin in high school, and I really enjoyed it, and I was actually halfway decent at it. But because I didn't keep up with it, I literally don't remember any Latin at all. At one point, I knew a good amount, but I stopped practicing it. I stopped renewing that ability, and guess what? I've lost it. I don't really know any Latin anymore. And in the same way, the author is telling us that when we stop making it a habit and a practice to listen to God's voice, the harder it becomes to hear it, because our hearts become hardened. Jesus says our ears become dull. They get worse at hearing God's voice. And when these things are happening, we will miss God's rest. So that's the way to miss it. How do we enter it? Because the author says, strive that you may enter this rest. Well, in some ways, it's just the reverse of these things. Number one, I'm going to choose to trust the Lord's provision and goodness on this journey of life. I'm just going to choose to trust that when I meet obstacles in the wilderness, God's going to help me. I'm going to just keep choosing to trust that where God is leading me, the final destination will make the journey worthwhile. I don't need to know every detail of his plan. I can just trust that he's going to lead me. And I'm gonna just feed my soul. God is trustworthy. He is good. Keep following him. Don't let unbelief gain traction in you. The Lord is worthy of our trust. Second, the author says, find rest in God's rest. And he goes back and he quotes the creation account, where on the seventh day, God rests from all his work. Now what does that mean? Well, I would argue that it means that when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't like God was exhausted. It means that God was finally, everything was as it should be, and God was just kind of behind the controls. He was in the place of full power and authority and governing the world as he wants. And so what is the author of Hebrews telling us? He's reminding us God rested from his work, so you can rest from your work too. What he means is at the end of the day, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is in power. He's good. He's wise. He's competent. He's governing all of history towards his eternal purposes. So what does that mean? It means that we don't have to just be frantically trying to control all the outcomes of our life. We can trust the one who is truly in control, the God who rests on the seventh day. And in his rest, we can rest. Say, you know what today, Lord? The weight of the world, it's not on my shoulders. I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not important enough. The weight of the world, God, it's on your shoulders. And you are trustworthy and good. And I am going to allow you to carry the weight of my own life and not carry it myself. Third, the author tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It splits bone from marrow. And the idea is that we need to invite God's word to work in our hearts. I need to allow God to speak into the deepest places of my heart and direct me. See, the deceitfulness of sin, I'm resisting God's voice in that place. I'm not open to it. I'm not open to hearing from him. But inviting God's word to work in my hearts and to speak and to show me what is true and right, that's the path to entering his rest. And then lastly, and most importantly, he ends this chapter by saying, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near confidently to the throne of grace, for you will find mercy and help in your time of need. The one on the throne is merciful and good. and we can draw near as his sons and daughters with confidence. Now, let me just end this way. I want you to think back to that image of me behind the wheel falling asleep. Now, everyone in that car lost all their confidence in me driving, as they should have, because I fell asleep at the wheel. I put everyone's life in danger. Now, if you allow me to stay at the wheel of that car, you are not going to be restful. You're going to be very, very anxious, as you should be. And I think when you think about this vision at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, you have the King, the Lord God Almighty, our Savior on the throne. What is the author saying? He's the one at the wheel. And the one at the wheel is not incompetent, but eternally competent. He's capable. He's good. He's powerful. But he's not only competent, he's merciful. He's willing to hear our requests for need, and so much so that we can go boldly to him to make those requests known. Now, when you and I carry that image in our heart, I think it helps us to enter the rest that God has for us. That every issue, every problem, every struggle in our life, yes, those are all real, but here's what's even more real. The throne of grace, the one who is in the driver's seat, the one who's behind the controls, that one is our Lord, our Savior, our God who loves us, who is for us, who invites us and says, boldly, confidently, without reservation, come to me and I'll help you. And I think when you and I get that picture in our hearts and we really get it, and we really believe in it, we will be able to rest. We'll be able to sleep more peacefully. We'll be able to navigate life when it's out of control with more well-being because we know who our faithful and merciful high priest is. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to see in our hearts that vision, that reality of who you are. Help us, Lord, to just do what you tell us to do in Hebrews, to just draw near to you, Lord. If maybe some of us, we've been drawing away from you. Help us instead, Lord, to see that we need to draw near to you. Some of us maybe question your power, your goodness, whether you're merciful or not. And help us to see that you are all those things more than we could ever imagine. And help us to draw faith and strength from that picture through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If this message did bless or encourage you in some way, we want to ask you to share it with someone else. We would love to bless other people the same way you've been blessed. So hit share here on social media or on YouTube or send the video to someone else. Also, if you're in need of prayer, let us know. We at Christ Church believe that we are one body and we should be encouraging each other. So type something in the comments or send us a direct message and we want to be lifting each other up in prayer. We'll see you next week.